Hey, we're going to continue on in our series this morning about the Gospel of John, and today we're going to be in John chapter 6, but before we dive in, I just want to remind you of the purpose of why John wrote this in the first place. It happens in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John writes to us this. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's the whole reason that John writes us this gospel, is that we may have life and life in his name. And so we're going to read John chapter 6. It's a pretty familiar passage that we read today. It's the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to really dive into this and figure out why is it that Jesus did this in the first place and what that means for our life. So if you have your Bible, feel free to turn along or follow along with me. If not, we're going to have it on the screen here for you. John chapter 6. "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd was following him because they saw signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes and seeing that there was a large crowd and was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of these even to get a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?' Jesus said to him, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down. They took sat down about 5,000 in number. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, and they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.' And perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Kind of a familiar passage if you've been in church for any amount of time, the feeding of the 5,000. But it's a really cool story where we really get to hear about how Jesus works in and through us and in our lives. So we're gonna talk about what that means for our lives today. But before we dive in any further, let's just go before the Lord and ask him to do that, because we believe the Bible speaks to our life. That's God's word. It's perfect. And what his word says goes for our life. And so if there's something in our lives that we need to change, let's just pray that God would help us to do that today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning and for this group of believers, this community of people who love you, Jesus. We thank you so much for this time, this building that you've given us to meet together. And Father, we just pray that as we dive into your word this morning, God, if there's something in our lives that we need to change, God, would you help us to do that? Would you soften our hearts, Father? God, we want to be in a deeper relationship with you when we leave this place and when we came in. God, so help us to do that. Give us the strength and the wisdom and courage to step forward towards you today, God. And help us not to just leave it in this room when we leave too. Help us to take it back to our homes and our workplaces. Father, we really want to be impacted by you. We want to transform our lives to look more and more like you, Jesus. So help us to do that, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had something break down on you? Everybody, right? Like, if you're not raising your hand, you're lying, right? Like, everything breaks down. Cars break down. Appliances break down. One of my favorite things to do is pretend I can fix things, okay? So I go on YouTube. You ever do this? You go on YouTube, you search for it, and this dude makes it look so easy, right? Like, he fixed this. He fixed his whole car. There's everything wrong with it possible. He fixed it in 3 minutes, and it's great, and he only used a hammer and a screwdriver. It's great. I've got all the tools to use this, and you're like, this is awesome. I'm going to do this. I can't tell you how many times I've taken the car apart, and I've had to call somebody. And one of my friends that is like a mechanic, and I'm like, dude, I messed this up. You got to come over and fix this. Because I thought I could do it on YouTube, and I just couldn't. Well, last summer, my wife and I, we decided to paint our house, which was really dumb because we had Alana in June, and we decided to paint the house in July. And I don't know about you, but having an infant around is already tiring enough. And I don't know why we decided to paint the whole outside of our house in July, but we did. It needed to be done, and so we did it. And what I thought would take 2 days actually took me 2 weeks to get done. You know how that project goes, right? And so we're doing that in the midst of this big project. I'm painting the house, the outside of it. Our dryer breaks. And so I'm hanging up the clothes in the basement, and I'm like, all right, I can fix this, right? Like, my pride has gotten to me, and I'm like, I'm not going to buy a dryer. I can fix this thing. So I look it up on YouTube, and I'm like, it's easy. Dryers are simple, right? And you unscrew the panel, and I unscrewed it, and I looked inside, and I'm like, oh, come on, I got this. This is so easy, right? Because you kind of look at appliances, and you're like, oh, so complicated. I could never do that. But then when you actually look inside, sometimes you're like, okay, this is pretty easy. Like, have you ever looked inside your dryer? It's basically like a big metal box with like a big drum. That's where you put the clothes in. And then like a little electric motor with like a belt around it and a space heater in the back. Okay, real simple. All right. And if you work on appliances for a living, I'm sorry. I probably made that way too simple and I botched it for you. But that's what I see, right? Like as a non-trained person, I see that. And I look in our dryer and I reach towards the bottom because there's no belt, and I see it, and the belt's broken. And I'm like, oh, this is an easy fix. I can fix this. So I look in the part number, and I ordered it on Amazon. It comes in a couple days later, and I put it on, and I screw the dryer back together, and you have the moment of truth, right? You plug it back in because I don't want to shock myself. That's YouTube video helped me with that. And I push the button, and it works. And it's like the best feeling in the world, right? Like you're like, yes, this thing worked. You're like, yeah, I fixed this thing. This is awesome. And it's crazy now because now when I go to dry my clothes, when I put the clothes from the washer to the dryer, like I look at this thing differently, right? Like I go, I fixed you. I'm better than this stupid appliance, right? Like, yeah, breakdown, I dare you. I'll fix you again, right? Like I look at this thing different. How I interact with this thing is different. And also like when I fix my car, right? Like how I interact with my car, how I drive my car is a little bit different now because I kind of know all the ins and outs of it. Well, I'm not a mechanic. I won't say all the ins and outs, but I know some of the ins and outs, right? And how I drive my car is a little bit different because I want it to last longer, right? So I interact with this thing a little bit differently. I think the same is with our faith too. That when we know how God works, or at least a little bit how God works, because let's be honest, like it's like me with mechanics, right? I don't know how my car works all the way in and out. I can kind of tell you some theories. I can tell you some different mechanics of it, but I don't know all of it. It's kind of like that way with God too. But when we know a little bit of it, how we interact with God is a little bit different. Like it changes us. And this story kind of tells us how God works. It kind of tells us how he ticks, because he kind of works a little bit differently than sometimes we think. You ever heard the cliche, God works in mysterious ways, right? We've probably all heard that. Somebody's told us that. Maybe we've even said that. What does that really mean, though? It doesn't really mean anything other than he works in ways that I don't really understand. Is that true? Sure, yeah. But there's also some different insights that we can have to see how God works in this passage and in the feeding of the 5,000. And because of that, because now that we can know how God works, it changes how we interact with God. It changes our prayer life. It changes our faith. So what insights do we get from this story? I think we get three insights to how God works. Look at this in verse 1. It says that Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. It's the same body of water. They just have two names for it. And it says this, a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now, I want to clarify something for you. If you remember last week, we were in John chapter 5, just the chapter before this, and Jesus healed this dude who was at the pool. Now, do you remember the timeline, though? It was a feast of the Jews. We're not sure which one it is, but now it's Passover. And if you know anything about the calendar, like these, like the feast, like a Passover is not close to any other of the feasts of the Jews. So you might be questioning this, like, whoa, did like John leave a bunch of things out? Are we missing something? Well, do you remember the purpose in John chapter 20, though, that we talked about right at the beginning of the sermon? He says that there's a ton of other things that happen, but I'm writing you this, that you may believe in his name and that through believing in Jesus' name, you would have life. And so John doesn't claim to have all of an exhaustive list of what Jesus did And in fact, like if you try to read this like you would typically read a book today, you're going to get pretty confused because today we kind of expect a chronological order to things, right? Like this happened and then this happened, therefore this happened and this was the outcome of that. And it's all very chronological. But John doesn't claim to be chronological. He just kind of gives us like glimpses of the picture of what Jesus's life looks like. It's kind of like you ever watch like a TV show or a movie. I shared before, but Tammy and I are watching This Is Us. And it's crazy because this TV show, you get like glimpses and like the timeline's like all over the place. But you actually understand the story a lot in a lot better way because of the things that they pair up next to each other. And this is what John is doing. He's just kind of giving us glimpses of Jesus's life here. And it says this, that this large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Remember, he just healed a sick guy in John chapter 5, right? And so evidently, he's done this time and time and time again, and he's actually created a following. And so he goes up to this mountain with his disciples, and he sees this huge crowd. And then in verse 4, it says this, now this was the Passover, the feast of the Jews. I want to explain what this was because this is going to be important later on. It's going to give us an insight of how God works. The Passover was celebrated by the Jews, and it happened in Exodus chapter 12. This is what they celebrate. If you remember, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and God was sending all of these plagues because Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And so what happened was that the last plague, this 10th plague that finally kind of was the straw that broke the camel's back in Pharaoh's life, he finally let the Israelites go, was the killing of the firstborn. Now the angel of death would go over this and it would kill every firstborn, human, animal, it didn't matter, it killed them all. And the only way that you were saved was to kill a perfect lamb and to put the blood of the lamb over your doorpost. You had to have this blood smeared over your doors. And then if that was the case, because of the sacrifice of this lamb, because you had the blood on your door that marked you, the angel of death passed over you. And so all the Israelites, that's what they did, and they were passed over. That's why they call it Passover. And so they celebrated this because they got their freedom from Egypt. This is a huge deal in the Israelite nation to the Jewish people because they finally got their freedom. It's kind of like in America, like we celebrate the 4th of July, right? We got our freedom. This is awesome. And this is what they're celebrating, but to a greater extent because they were enslaved. They're forced to do manual labor by the Egyptians. And they got out of there. And God saved them. And so this is what they're celebrating. So it's not just that God saved them from this death of their firstborn, but it's also their freedom. Like that's what it means to them. They got their freedom. They got their country back. And this is the time frame that Jesus is working in. And so he sees this large crowd and says in this verse 5, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, and look what he says to Philip. This is crazy. Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? And then in verse 6, it says this. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus, he sees this large crowd and he wants to feed them. And he turns to Philip and he goes, hey, how are we going to feed all these people? And Philip kind of freaks out, right? And before you think that Jesus is like poking fun at Philip, or maybe you think he's bullying him, there's a reason why he chose Philip. Do you remember when in John chapter 1, Jesus calls his disciples? It says that Philip was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida is actually right around the Sea of Galilee. So Philip's like a local dude, right? Jesus turns to this guy who is from this area. Hey, do you have any hookups around here? We need to feed like thousands of people around here. Where are we going to go to get this? And Philip kind of freaks out. He goes, whoa, like 200 denarii wouldn't feed that. Now, a denarii was one person's wage for one day, just kind of on average wage for that day. If you worked, that's what you typically get is one denarii. Now, I don't know about you, but... I had to Google this because I don't know all this information, but the average worker in America makes $55,000 if they're salaried. So if you're average and you make $55,000, if we divide that out, typically you work about 250 days. You divide that out to 200, which is how many days that Philip is talking about. We'll just round it off. We'll call about $40,000, okay? So Philip's looking at this crowd, and he goes, whoa, Jesus, $40,000 isn't even going to be enough, like for everybody to get like a little snack. Like, how are you going to feed all these people? How are you going to do this, Jesus? This is crazy. And then Andrew comes into the scene, right? Andrew comes into the scene in verse 7, and he says this, right? Sorry, I lost my place here. Philip answered him, and 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to even get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" So Andrew comes in, and he's like, "Hey, there's this kid," and you kind of have to wonder, right? Like, how did this kid get involved in this situation? Like, because I really doubt that Andrew would have been like, "That dude has a tiny little lunch. Give me that. Jesus needs this," and took it away from him. I doubt that this is happening from Andrew's perspective, right? He's not going to steal a little kid's Lunchable, okay? I guarantee you this is probably what happened, is the little boy overheard what was happening, and he goes up to Andrew, someone who was talking about it with him, and he says, "Hey, I have this to offer you. I have this," because what's the alternative, right? Like, Andrew's not going to steal this from him, so the boy must have offered it freely to him. And Andrew takes it to Jesus, and I could just imagine him, right? Like, you ever have your kid, like, say, "Oh, fine, I'll do the dishes," right? Like, this kind of seems like this is Andrew's attitude here. He goes, Jesus, this kid came up with his Lunchable, and here you go. I don't know what you're going to do with this. I mean, what are we really going to do with this? There's like 5,000 people out there. What are you really going to do with this, Jesus? What can you really do with this? And, like, just so you know, like, a barley loaf, like, sometimes we think of like a big loaf of bread. A barley loaf back then is more like, it's like a biscuit. And it's funny that John even describes it as barley, because, like, barley is like the cheap of the cheap. It's what they would even feed horses. And so this is like the cheapest of the cheap stuff that people can eat. Like, think like ramen noodles here, okay? Like, this is cheap. And so he's like, "Dude, here's like some cheapo biscuits and a couple of fish." Like, that's really common because they're around the Sea of Galilee. They had a bunch of little fish in that sea. And so Andrew's just saying, "Well, I mean, what can you really do with this, Jesus? We have this, but I don't know what you can even really do." And then Jesus says this in verse 11. He says, "Have the people sit down." He's like, "Hey, just have them sit down. Just have them sit down." And Jesus takes it, and it says that everyone ate their fill. Everyone had as much as they wanted. Now, this is crazy. I think it kind of gives us an insight to how God works in our lives, because God works so far beyond our physical limitations, doesn't he? He works so far beyond our physical limitations. In fact, if you're following along in your note outline in your bulletin, that's your first blank, that Jesus works beyond our limitations. You see, these people had some pretty big limitations. Philip said, "Well, $40,000, not even enough to even give people a snack." Andrew was like, "Look at what we have. We have basically nothing. We have one little kid's lunch. That's nothing. How are we going to feed all these people?" And Jesus says, "Oh, don't worry about it. Just have everybody sit down. I'll take care of it. Like, I got this, guys." And he takes like the least of the least, right? A little boy's lunch, the cheapest lunch possible. And he just takes it and he goes, "I can feed everybody with this. You just watch what I can do with what you give me." I think this is awesome, because it shows that God works beyond our own limitations. You ever feel like you're ill-qualified to work for God? You ever feel like God couldn't use me? God could not use me to reach my neighbors, my coworkers. God couldn't use me. I'm just not qualified. I'm not smart enough. I'm too sinful. Do you know what I've done in my life? And God says, "Yeah, but are you giving it to me freely?" Because this little boy just said, "Hey, here, this is what I got. This is what I got." And he just offers it up freely. And God says, "I can use that. I can use that." And he works beyond all these limitations that his disciples have for them, saying, "You know what? All the money that you have, it doesn't matter. $40,000, it's not enough. And you know what? This is what we've got. We're stuck with this little lunch. It's not enough." And Jesus says, "Yes, it is. It is if you're willing to just hand it over to me." When we hand our life over to Jesus, even if we think that we're ill-qualified, even if we think we're the least of the least, if we just simply hand our life over to Jesus and say, "God, you use this. You use my life, God," I guarantee you and I promise you this, God's going to use you to do some amazing things. Sometimes we don't even know the impact. In this story, we know what the impact is, right? Like, it's kind of immediate. In our own lives, that's not always the case. It's not always immediate. We don't always see all the ways that God is using us. But when we simply say, God, I want you to use my entire life. I give you everything. God can use that. Because it's not saying that, like, this little boy gave him half, right? He gave him everything. Now, if I were the little boy, selfish Josh, I would have, like, kept, like, at least half, right? Like, you can have a little bit. I'm keeping some for myself. Or, you know what? Actually, probably what I would have done is probably would have overheard that and say, oh, I better eat this real quick before everybody else starts getting at it, right? And that's like our tendency. That's like our tendency in our life to say, I'm not good enough. I'll just live my own little life. I'll do my own thing, and I'll let people who are good enough do God's work, and that's great. And God says, no. If you just offer it over to me, I'm going to do amazing things with your life. If you just hand your life over to God and say, all right, God, I know my past is not perfect. I know I'm not the smartest person out there. I know I'm not the greatest, but God, I give you my life. God's going to do some amazing things with your life, and I promise you that. And look what happens in this story, too. Did you catch what happens afterwards? Jesus commands them, hey, go pick up the rest of the food. And they go and they pick up 12 baskets loads of food. Like, that's crazy, because the leftovers alone are actually more than what they started with, right? They have 5 basket loads of food, and they started with this one little tiny little boy packed lunch. That's it. God makes a ton. And I want you to think about Philip for just a sec, right? Philip was the local person that Jesus turned to, and he said, hey, you're my disciple. You're from around here. I want you to think about, hey, where can we get all this food? Let's give Philip every benefit of the doubt and say, maybe he actually did have a hookup. Maybe he knew a market owner in the area. Maybe he knew someone who was willing to give him food to feed all these people if he told them about Jesus. Let's just give him every benefit of the doubt just for argument's sake and say, all right, Phil, you could actually get all the food that you needed to feed all these people. If that actually happened, if that really happened, do you think that the market owner would have given him so much that he would have had 12 basket loads of food afterwards left over? I don't think so. And if that was the case, I'm sure the market owner would have been like, okay, yeah, you can bring that back now. Okay, yeah, I'm going to sell that, all right? Why? Because Jesus works beyond our best as well. That's our second blank in our note outline this morning. God works beyond our best that we could possibly offer him. If you're anything like me, you're kind of like a pull yourself up from your bootstraps type of person. Like, if there's a problem, like when our dryer broke last summer and we was painting this house, like, I didn't sleep. I was like, I'm going to get this done. It's going to be great. And I'm going to get all this done. I'm just going to power through it. I'm going to get it done here. And sometimes I feel like when we do that in our lives, we take away from what God wants to do in and through us. Because we say, you know what, I'm good enough. I got this pride thing, right? Like, I'm good enough, God. I don't need all your help. I don't need you to transform my life. I'm good on my own, and I'm good. I don't need you, Jesus. Sometimes our pride can get in the way. Whether we say that out loud or not, our pride can get in the way. Sometimes we think we're, like, too smart, right? Like, I know everything. I know the whole Bible, and I know my theology, and this is awesome. I know everything. I don't need God to teach me anything new. Except when that happens, we switch places and no longer do we think that God is God and we praise him. We start praising our own intellect. Look at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. He's writing to this church and he says this, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame what is wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. See, God's going to say, hey, you're going to have this pride issue. I'm going to use the weak to shame you so that you're not boasting in my presence. He's saying, I want you to praise me. I just want you to hand over everything that you've got. Sometimes I think we look at our bank accounts and we say, oh, see, I'm good. Like, I don't need God's provision in my life. Like, I'm good, right? I'm good. I'm saving for retirement. It's Gucci. It's going to be good. And these things are great. I'm going to be taken care of. And I'm not saying that saving for retirement is wrong at all. Tammy and I save for retirement, right? We don't want to be a burden to our children when we get older. Okay, that's a good thing. But where do we put our faith? Because Jesus gives us a parable in Luke chapter 12. He gives us this parable about people who put their faith in money. And he says this. He tells them just this little story. This is a story that Jesus tells. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. What a great problem, right? And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down all my barns and build larger ones. And then I'll store my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Again, I don't think it's wrong to save money and invest. That's a good thing. Please do that. But look at where you're putting your faith. Because so many times we say, oh, I'm good. Like I can do all these great things. And we instead don't hand things over to God and say, God, you can do something better than whatever I could possibly come up with. When we hand our lives over to God, everything, all of our lives, like money, our pride, our knowledge, and we simply say, God, I put this in your hands. He says, I can do something so much greater than you could even dream of. That's a pretty cool and awesome fact. And we get this insight to how God works, right? We have one more insight of how God works. Did you see this in the story? It says this in verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. You see, these people, they knew their Old Testament. They knew there was a Messiah that God was going to send. They knew that this Messiah was going to save them. And foolishly, they thought that this Messiah would save them from the Roman Empire. You see, what had happened is that Israel had their own country, but only kind of, sort of. Like the Roman Empire was still over them. It's kind of like Great Britain was with the 13 colonies, right? Like they still had rule over the 13 colonies before we gained our independence. And they were looking to gain their independence. They wanted their independence. They were sick of being ruled by Rome. And so they looked at Jesus and they foolishly thought, oh, he's going to be our king. He's going to be our king, which is great, right? Like that's a good intention, except for the outcome of it. You see, they weren't just looking to say, oh, this guy's awesome. I want to follow him, and I want to follow his teaching. I want to do everything he says, and I want him to transform my life from the inside out. That's not what they're saying. They want to take him as king. Did you see what happens in verse 15? Look at what Jesus perceived. Perceiving that, then they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew. This is crazy. Like, their mind is all about Israel. They want their independence from Rome. And they're saying, oh, this dude, he's the guy to get us there. He's the one. He's the one. And they're not focused on how he can transform their life or what he's teaching. They're focused on what he can do for them politically. You see, here I think Jesus is showing us that God works beyond our own earthly systems. That's your third blank in your note outline if you're following along. He works beyond these earthly systems that we have. You know, so many times I think we get so caught up in politics that we really forget who we serve. And I want to make it real clear. I don't think it's wrong to get in politics and get involved and to be in the know and to watch the news and even to debate with friends. I don't think that's wrong at all, but I think we have to be sure of where our faith truly lies. Because for these people, their faith did not lie in Jesus the way that it should have. Their faith lied in Jesus so that they would be set free as a country. And Jesus is saying, you know, I don't want to just set you free from your earthly systems. I want to set you free from your sin. I want to set you free from your pride and your lust and your greed and your gossip. I want to set you free from so much more than that. So many times, and it's so easy, right, today with like technology, we're like constantly connected to the news. It's like so easy to get so caught up in politics. But I wonder, where do we really put our faith? Where do we really say, this is going to change the world? Is it politics or is it in Jesus? And are we saying, Jesus, we want you to transform our heart? Or are we asking him for a political change? Again, I don't think that's wrong. Even the Bible commands us to pray for our political readers or our leaders. So please pray for them. God commands us to do that. But I will say, I think Jesus is working beyond our political systems. Let me tell you a story to put it like this. In 1949, Mao Zedong, sorry if I'm pronouncing that incorrectly, instituted the People's Republic of China. And I'll put republic in quotation marks, right? Because we all know it's not really a true republic. 70 years later, in 2019, that Mao is now passed away, but leaders have still instituted his same principles, and China is still a communist regime. And so that's kind of just how China is. We kind of all know that. And in 1949, Mao instituted some pretty harsh regulations on Christians and said, if you want to be a Christian, that's fine, but we're going to regulate you. We're going to regulate your church. And 2 years ago, in 2017, those regulations got heightened. And today it is probably the most harsh environment to be a Christian in China than it ever has been ever before in China. It's just a rough place. And in fact, and you can sign up for Voice of the Martyrs. This is where I'm getting this story from. Just Google it on your phone, Voice of the Martyrs. They'll send you a free newsletter. This came out in December. They reported that China's government is actually sending in police officers into churches and arresting pastors. So could you imagine, put yourself in that case right now? That there could be a police officer that would come and arrest me right in front of you, and they burn your building. It's pretty harsh. It's a pretty harsh environment to be in. But do you know how many Christians there were in 1949 when they instituted the People's Republic of China? There were 5 million Christians in 1949 in China. Do you know today, 70 years later, still having the same regime, and things have only gotten worse there for Christians? Do you know how many Christians today are in China? 128 million. 128 million. In the midst of these horrible things happening to them, the church is actually flourishing. In fact, in 10 years from now, China is predicted to have more Christians than any other country on the face of the planet. In the midst of these horrible things happening. Why? Because the Church of Jesus Christ can flourish no matter the political environment. It can flourish. So put your faith in Jesus and not politics. And again, it's not wrong to, you know, to be invested in that. That's great. Be in the know. Be an informed voter, talk about it, that's great. But when people look on your Facebook page, can they find out more about where you stand on politics and where your heart is with Jesus? If that's the case, maybe we've got to rethink about what we're putting on Facebook. When people look at you in your workplace, do they know what political party that you stand with, or do they know really where your heart is with Jesus? Really, the most important thing is not where we stand on politics, but where we stand with Jesus. And these people kind of got off base with that. And that's why Jesus withdraws. He's saying, hey, listen, I'm not here to set you free politically. I'm here to set you free from your sins. Do you remember what the time it was? It was the Passover, right? Like, these people were pumped up because it's like their national holiday. Go Israel, right? Like, they're pumped up about this. You know, in a Passover to come, Jesus will die on the cross. This happens right on Passover. And he represents, hey, I'm not just the lamb that saves you from earthly death, but I give you eternal life. I give you everything. Paul writes this in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Carolyn read it for us earlier, but I'm going to read it again for you. He says this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ever ask and think for, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When you hold on to that truth, that Jesus can do so much more abundantly than you could ever think of, when you hold on to that, when you say, all right, God, I trust you, and I'm just going to hand over my whole life to you. I'm going to give you everything I got. God, I give you where I stand politically. I give you my pride. I give you my money. You take it all, God, like that little boy did in this story. When you just say, God, I put it in your hands, God transforms your life from the inside out, and he says, I'm going to do so much better than you could ever do. Jesus can work in and through us, and he shows us that in this story. He works beyond our own limitations. He works beyond the best things that we can do, and he works beyond our earthly systems. Jesus can do so much farther better than we could ever do with everything that we've got. And our job as Christians is just to say simply, God, I put it in your hands because you are good, and I trust you, Father. I give you my entire life, and I hold nothing back. And when you do this, I promise you, God's going to transform your heart from the inside out. The band's going to come up, and we're going to sing one more song. As we do, I just want to ask you a few questions. There's some questions on the back of your note outline. What are you holding on to? Are you holding on to your lunch? Right? Are you holding on to your pride, your money, your sin? Are you holding on to this when Jesus says, give it to me, and I'll transform your life? What are you holding on to? What do you need to just simply hand over to God and say, God, I've never trusted you with this before, but I give it to you. I give you everything that I've got, God. I give you every single part and aspect of my life. I give you my thoughts. I give you my intentions. I give you everything, Jesus. Because when we see how God works, it changes how we interact with him, right? Just like it did with me in my dryer. It changes how we interact with God. When we say, God, I know how you work, and I'm just going to give you everything. I'm just going to give you everything, even if it doesn't make sense. I'm just going to give it all to you, Jesus. Like, this doesn't make sense, but I give you every single thing that I've got. I give you my career choice. I give you my marriage. I give you everything, God. Even when it doesn't make sense, God says, awesome. I'm going to transform your life, and I'm going to do amazing things with that. And when you simply say, God, I trust you with everything I got, that's what happens, because that's how God works. So let's stand up together, and we're going to sing one more song. We're just going to sing how good God is. This is kind of a newer song that we have. It's an awesome song. We're just going to praise Jesus. We're going to talk about how good he is.